What is going on, everybody? Welcome to A Theology of Hustle. I'm your host, Curry Blanford, and today I'm talking to Heather Hutzel. So Heather, who also goes by H.R. Hutzel when she writes, comes on today and just talks about her experience of writing. She has a really interesting story of sort of getting into writing and how God sort of led her there, which is it's a really cool story that you're going to enjoy a lot. I feel like, though, a lot of times when we think about work, especially entrepreneurship, it's easy to get lost in the hustle, as it were. It's easy to get lost in the accomplishment and the goals and the pushing forward. And I think what Heather brings to this interview is what God's trying to do in us through our work. And so you'll hear that come out in Heather's story. And I mean, she talks a lot about what God wants to do in us as he gives us good works to do. And I think this is a really important topic. You're going to get a lot out of this interview. There's a lot of wisdom here and a lot of interesting stuff about just like what it's like to become an author and, you know, some of the background behind all that. So you're going to love this episode. Before we get to it, though, I have a couple of housekeeping things. If you have not seen on social media, I have launched Patreon. And Patreon is out there in order for you to sort of help out the podcast, you know, cover hosting and let us take this thing to the next level. And so there's a few different levels out there that you can get on Patreon. I'm offering some goodies on top of all that stuff. So I encourage you to go check it out. Patreon.com/theologyofhustle. That's on my website, on social media. You can find it everywhere. You can also make sure you're following me on Instagram and Facebook at Theology of Hustle and on Twitter at Curry Blanford to stay up to date with the podcast and all the cool stuff coming out and all that stuff. So I appreciate you doing all that stuff. And yeah, I hope you enjoy hearing from Heather. Well, Heather, I can't say thanks enough for coming on the podcast and chatting with me a little bit. This is fun.
Curry, thanks so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
That's awesome. Let's just jump off and just maybe have you just introduce yourself a little bit to everyone.
Yeah, so I'm Heather, author H.R. Hutzel. I write supernatural fantasy / thriller, a little bit of thriller involved in my stories. And I've been doing that. I've been writing for almost a decade. And my current series that I'm working on is called the Anointed series. It's a 7-book series. It's been compared to authors like Ted Decker, Frank Peretti, C.S. Lewis, some of those classics. So if any of your listeners like some of those authors, they'd probably enjoy the Anointed series as well.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love it. Had a chance to read it. There is a lot of there are some moments that get pretty intense, I will say. I love it. It's great. So
good. Glad you're enjoying it.
Yeah. Okay. So let's just maybe go back and walk through your story a little bit, because I know writing, there was a moment where you sort of started writing, and I'm sure we'll get to that. But can you just sort of talk about maybe the road to that point?
Yeah. So I actually never wanted to be a writer. It was never a dream or aspiration that I had. I didn't go to school to be a writer. So it was quite surprising when I found myself writing my first novel. A little bit of backstory. I grew up in the church, started out in the Catholic church until about age 13. And then my parents started going to a non-denominational church. And through the course of all of that, I felt myself not really fully grasping the gospel. And that's probably has to do a little bit with the age, you know, being a teenager, being a young adult growing up in the church. But it wasn't until I was in my 20s when I sort of took my faith into my own hands and began diving into different preachers and speakers and teachers online and reading good theology books that it finally clicked for me. And I felt like I finally grasped who Jesus was and what the gospel was. And so I prayed what I call the most dangerous prayer that I've ever prayed. I told God I would do anything. I said, all right, God, I think the life of a Christ follower is supposed to look radically different than the rest of the world. My life doesn't look like that now, but I want it to. And I said, sure, God, I'll do anything. I just want my life and my life's work to have an impact in your kingdom. And at the time, I didn't realize exactly how dangerous that was to say and what exactly I was offering to God. But ever since that day, God has taken me on a journey of sort of upping the ante on those anythings, taking me up on my offer and placing before me bigger and bigger crossroads where I get to make a decision. Will I still say anything to God? Will I still follow him? one of the very first big anythings that he led me to was writing my very first book. And I can tell a little bit about that experience because that was wild. So like I said, I didn't aspire to be a writer, didn't, you know, plan to do that. And so it was surprising when God gave me what I feel like gave me the actual book to write. I was listening to a podcast called The Story. It was actually like a church sermon series from one of the churches that I had found along the way. And they were talking about the Bible as one complete story from cover to cover, taking this sort of 30,000 foot view approach. And I had never really heard someone talk about the Bible that way before. It was really profound for me. But I remember while I was sitting there, you know, earbuds in, listening to this speaker, I began to have these words and pictures and images and scenes that began to fill my mind. And I thought, wow, this should be a book. And I'm telling you, Curry, it was as clear as you can hear somebody speaking without actually hearing a voice. And God said, yeah, it should be a book and you're going to write it. So I sat down in that moment and started writing and the words poured out of me. And for somebody who wasn't a writer, this was, you know, a very bizarre experience. I'd never experienced anything like that. And so maybe an hour to an hour and a half later, I had the entire first chapter finished. I sat back, read through what I had written on the screen and was blown away because those were not my words. It felt like I was reading something that somebody else had written. And what's really wild is that a couple days later, I got this prompting to write again. I again got these sort of words and pictures that were filling my mind and this urgency to get it out and to put it on paper. But the interesting part is that what I wrote was not the second chapter of the book, which I would have thought it would have been because I was writing a novel, but actually what I wrote was the last chapter of the book. And that was the moment that I realized that this voice that was guiding me, this God who was speaking to me, was the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, the God who would have me write the very first and last chapter before any other part of the story. And from there, he filled in the middle. God's fingerprints were all over that experience of writing my first book. And that was the moment I realized I was called to be a writer.
Wow. Yeah. Well, that's a pretty profound way to discover that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
That's cool. I mean, how did you in the moment, I mean, how were you processing that? Because that's just not like a normal sort of story or anything I would have been necessarily like sort of prepared to think about, you know?
Yeah. I think one of the things that's been maybe a marker of my journey as a writer is sort of this reckless sense of obedience is like how I like to call it. I tend to be obedient to a fault. I'm a, you know, not a ready, aim, fire. I'm a fire, aim, ready kind of person. And a lot of times I just act before I really have the time to process and think it through. And so I think, you know, I had prayed this prayer anything, and I'm sure, you know, God had providentially set me up. As I look back over the course of my life, God has providentially been working in my life and preparing me for this moment of what he would ideally like me to do of writing this story. And so I think it was just the time was right. I was ready. I was prepared for it spiritually. My heart was ready because I had said anything. And so again, when it came to me, it almost felt like the story was sort of downloaded into my brain. And I've heard a lot of, you know, other writers say that before. It's like the story comes to you, you're given the story and you have to write it. And it was like that. It was like this story was inside of me and I felt like I had to get it out or I might lose it. And so it was just like this compulsion to write it.
Yeah, that's cool. I love that. That's awesome. Okay. So I know writing is one aspect of this thing, but at some point you have to like get it out there for somebody to actually read it.
Yeah.
So what has that journey been like for you?
Oh goodness. It has been a journey. So when I wrote my first book, I debated which route do I go? Because in our world today, you have two options as an author. You can be an indie author or you can be a traditional author. And actually there's a hybrid in between where you do a little bit of both. You're a traditionally published author and you're an indie author. So when I started writing my first book, which again was almost a decade ago, indie publishing was still fairly new. It was right when the Kindle had come out, so it was growing. Still had a negative stigma attached to it, and still does, if I'm being honest. Like a lot of people look at it like as you know, you're some second class citizen if you're an indie author. But I had resolved in my mind that I wasn't going to do the indie route. I was going to go the traditional route, and so God had, you know, orchestrated things to help connect me to a literary agent through some different people that I knew. And I wrote a proposal, pitched the book to him, and he read it. He said, you know what, this is great, but I'm going to be honest with you. This isn't what publishers are looking for right now. You know, it's an industry, it's a business. And what people are looking for in the Christian fiction genre, because that's what, you know, my first book would be categorized as, Christian fiction. They said, what they're looking for is Amish romance. And I was like, well, that's not what I wrote. I wrote
Amish romance?
Amish romance. Yeah. Do a little Amazon deep dive on the Amish romance.
All right.
You know, very squeaky clean, very wholesome kind of stories. But that's, you know, kind of what was popular at the time. And still, there's a huge market for that, surprisingly. Mm. So he said, you know, this is great, but this is like this supernatural spiritual warfare thriller type story that you wrote. And I don't even remember if like Left Behind was out at that point. I assume it was. So that would have been kind of a similar thing. But anyway, so I kind of felt like, well, you know, I can spend years pitching proposals and going through the process of trying to get someone to pick up this book, or I can go ahead and do it myself and do it with excellence. And so I set out with the goal of, I'm going to be an indie author with this first book. I'm going to build and grow my audience that way, because for any of your listeners who maybe are aspiring writers, if you go to pitch to a traditional publisher, the first thing they're going to ask you is, how big is your audience? What's your social media platform? How many books have you sold? Or any of that kind of information that they would want to know. And I was, of course, a first-time writer, and so didn't have any of that. Sure. So I said, well, I can begin starting that process now. And so I self-published my first book, and with my second book, Escape, which is a nonfiction book, didn't really question it, just went the indie route again. And then when it came time to do my new series, Anointed, I went back to traditional versus indie. What do I do? And one of the things that I felt after just really praying through it, I felt God said, you know, I've given you the authority and responsibility of writing these books, and I'm also giving you the authority and responsibility to steward them well. And to make sure, you know, that the story, you know, remains intact, because that's important to me, that the theological messaging that I'm trying to communicate, the different character messaging that I'm trying to communicate, that remains true to the story. And so I took that, you know, with a lot of seriousness and look at it as it's a stewardship thing now. You know, self-promotion is not my favorite thing. My degree is actually in marketing. You would think that I would be like excellent, you know, at marketing my books, but it's so hard when it's you're the author and it's something that you've written. And so there's, you know, been a growth period of learning how do you divorce yourself from it after it's written and just say, now my job is to steward it and to make sure it gets into the hands of people that actually need to read the story.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, it is kind of nice that you have that marketing background, because like that's a whole, I mean, it's a discipline in and of itself. And so when you're doing small business stuff, right, you just have to be so good at so many things at the same time. Yeah.
You really do. Sometimes I'm surprised at all the things that I know how to do, but just like barely. I like to say I know enough to be dangerous.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I get that very much so. It is hard. I mean, even if you have something that you really believe in and you think it's important, like there's like self-doubt, I guess I'll speak for myself. Self-doubt like really easily slips into my world, you know, and does anybody really care? All of that stuff. It's a trying process.
It really is. And, you know, one of the things that I've learned through the journey of being a writer and going through the process of writing novels and promoting novels and being an author is that, and really just being an entrepreneur, you know, we get so fixated and focused on the external goal of what we're trying to do, you know, for you, whether it's, you know, maybe you have a subscriber goal for your podcast, or, you know, maybe for me, it's a sales goal for books or whatever that may be. But what I found over the years is that God is far more concerned with the internal goal of the transformation of us. And one of the things I love to talk about is story and how we can view our lives as story. And we can look at just the course of our journey. If I look at the moment of when I felt like God was calling me to be an author, you know, that's my call to adventure moment. And then I get to decide whether I'm going to go on the adventure, whether I'm going to refuse the call. And one of the things that if you look at any good novel, there's, you know, there's the external quest of the story, but then there's also this internal goal, and it's the inner transformation of the hero. And what I've learned over the years is that God is far more concerned with our inner transformation and development as a character than he is with us actually achieving that external goal. And a lot of times when you allow your character to be refined and formed along the way, you end up achieving the goal anyway. It might not be in the way that you originally set out to do, but oftentimes it's more rewarding and more satisfying. Like if you think about going to a movie, there's that payoff at the end of the movie that you've been watching. And we can have that same kind of transformation with our lives.
Yeah, that's really good. I think that's important stuff. I think you're right. I think God is way more concerned with what's going on with us internally and how we're just like giving ourselves to Him, right? And being obedient, as you talked about earlier.
Yeah.
Would you mind just, do you have some examples of what that's looked like on your writing journey, like the inner transformation, how that's affected you?
Yeah, I can give you a really good example. This happened, I would say it was maybe two. Oh, time is just flying by so fast anymore, especially in quarantine. Maybe 2 years ago, I was at a conference that was, it's called the Ocean Conference now. And this Ocean organization is about the intersection of faith and entrepreneurship. So I've been a part of this organization for several years, actually got to speak at a couple of their events before. But anyway, they were having their conference and I was, I had gone into this conference like in a really good spot, feeling like, I know where I'm going. I know what my goals are with my business. It felt like I was on fire. You know, you have those seasons where you're like, everything is going great. And then I got into this conference and was listening, you know, to one of the speakers and very distinctly, again, heard that still small voice, not an audible voice, you know, in the room, but that inner voice that was speaking to me. And I felt like God said, Heather, what if you never make another dime off of your writing? What if the journey never looks like what you thought it would? What if you never hit a New York Times bestseller list or, you know, XYZ, but I ask you to do it anyway? Will you still say yes, Heather? Will you still say anything to me? And to be honest with you, my first initial reaction was to say no. Yeah. I was like, you know what, God, that is not what I thought I signed up for. And, you know, I went into this conference on this high, left at the lowest low I think I can remember in my career as an author. Just like this rock bottom of, you know, is this dream going to die? And the truth is that the dream did have to die. My dream for what the journey would look like had to die in that moment. And eventually I got to that place where I was willing to release it, to let it go, to let my vision of the journey die and allow God to give me a new dream for it and a new vision for it. So I finally, maybe a week or so later, got to the place where I said, you know what, God, you know, I had to count the cost of this. I had to count the cost of what it looks like to follow you. And you know what? I'll still say anything to you. I will still say yes to you. Here's the wild part. It was 2 weeks later to the day of that moment with that conference when I met someone who I had never met before in my life, completely out of the blue, who was an actress who invited me to go pitch my book as a movie to Sony. And then I started on this adventure of talking to producers and directors and actors, talking about what it would look like to actually turn my books into film. And if you would have asked me at the very beginning of my journey, if that was a part of it, I could never have imagined that. Mm. And one of the things that we often find is when we allow our dream for what we want to do with our lives die, God will give us something bigger and better.
Yeah, totally. Totally true. That's cool. I love that story. It's also really always frustrating me because God speaks to me in very similar ways, but it's always like the perfect question at the perfect time. And it's like, no, like, it's so, it can be frustrating, right? I mean, it's not what you want all the time. So
exactly. But those are those questions and those, you know, moments that he places before us, those are the things that form us and shape us, because they go so violently against the grain of who we are, who we've been all of the course of our life. And it allows us, you know, to form and be shaped into something new. Just like with weightlifting or strength training, you have to break down before you can build up. And it's the same way with our spiritual lives.
Yeah, no, that's good. I love that. It's a great analogy too. Let's follow this track though. So what did talks with Sony and like what this looks like, you know, turn into? I mean, is it, yeah.
Yeah. So it's still in very early stages. I don't know if I've said this yet, but the Anointed series is a 7-book series. The first two are currently out, Anointed and Witness, which are both on Amazon or on my website. And, as I've been having conversations with the producers, one of the things that they want to see, of course, is the rest of the series written first. So that's been, it's like that moment of sitting in front of Sony and all these other producers, I felt like God was saying, I'm giving you a glimpse of where we're headed because I want you to know where we're going. But now it's the sit back and the do the hard work to get there. Right. Which, you know, entrepreneurs were great at seeing that vision, that horizon line off in the distance. And we say, we know where we're going, but I don't know about you, Curry, but for me, it's the day to day tasks, the doing, mm-hmm. It's so hard. And that's where I am is, you know, I'm still having those conversations, still building those relationships, but in the, you know, the mucky middle of actually doing the hard work to get there.
Yeah. That is where the drudgery, like trudging through all that stuff. That's the hard part for sure. That's good. Okay. So I'm sort of new to fiction. Like I never have been a fiction reader, always like theology and all that stuff, you know? So fiction's new to me. I just read through, the Lord of the Rings series. You know, so I'm like getting into this, we're reading Harry Potter as a family. And what is so intriguing to me is how somebody's brain, can like have such a like the full story. Cause you kind of have to have the whole story and then you sort of parse it out. Right. Cause there's intricacies that like weave throughout the story to like make the end like kind of what it is. Right.
Right. Yeah. So when it comes to novel writing, there's what I've heard, there's two different types of writers. There's plotters and there's pantsers. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, specifically with fiction writing. Plotters are the smart ones who sit down and outline their whole novel before they start writing it. And pantsers, like myself, we're kind of the free spirits of the world who write by the seat of our pants. Okay. So there is, when I sit down to write a book, there is like a nugget, a seed of an idea of where I'm going with the story. But for me, a lot of writing is discovery. And I think it was Neil Gaiman who said, the process of writing your second draft is to make it look like you knew what you were doing all along with your first draft, which is very much my process with writing. Okay. The first draft is very much a vomit, getting the words and the ideas onto the paper, discovering the story along the way, and then going back and refining it from there. That being said, for me as a Christ follower, writing is also very much a co-creating experience because I feel like it's the work that I'm called to do. I couldn't be a writer the way that I am apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why I was called to be a writer. Like I wouldn't have chosen this for myself. And I like to say, I still wouldn't choose it for myself. Like if you remove the fact like of God and feeling called to all of this, I would not pick this for myself. But because I am, I get to do this co-creating process with God. So I invite the Holy Spirit into the moment when I begin to write. And it's a lot like an imaginative prayer experience. I don't know if you have any experience with diving into imaginative prayer, but it's like that. It's allowing yourself to imaginatively enter into the story and see not just what your brain reveals, but what the Holy Spirit's revealing. Again, it's like that being providentially set up from the very beginning of your birth, all the experiences that you've had, all the moments and lessons that you've learned, somehow all of those little things get woven together. And I get surprised by some of the scenes that I write. Yeah. There's sometimes where I sit back and I reread a scene and I'm just like, dang, that was good. That's, I would never have guessed that that would come out. And so, yeah, it's such a fun experience to write a novel. And I've written both fiction and nonfiction. And I keep coming back to fiction because one, it's my sweet spot. I love it. But two, because I found there's such power in stories that we can actually communicate truth and theology. You know, you talked about how you love theology. I love to package all of that stuff inside of a good story because that's when it takes root and really begins to transform a person is when they've read those lessons inside of a story.
Yeah. I mean, that's the power of fiction, right? I mean, such powerful things like, you know, I mean, you mentioned C.S. Lewis and some authors like that. I mean, there's just such profound in his fictional work. There's just such profound theology in that, you know, that just comes alive because of the story, you know?
Oh yeah. Well, and that's, you know, why they're classics today, why we keep going back to stories like that because of the truth that's baked into every single page.
Yeah. And God's a storyteller. I mean, scripture, that's what scripture is. Yeah.
Exactly. Well, and you know, it's so powerful when you can read the Bible as a story. Obviously, there's so many different genres that are contained within the scripture. But if you approach it as a narrative, something really interesting happens. Because, you know, if you're reading a theology book versus a novel, you have to put on this sort of different thinking cap. You have to use a different lens for how you read it. When you're reading a novel, you are not just reading the surface level story, but you are picking up on every single little nugget and clue that the author has left for you. Because what a good author does is they have layers. It's like an onion. And all the way down, you're going to find that same story, but it's going to be just reiterated in more profound ways with all the thematic things that the author is doing. And the same thing is true with the Bible. You know, God is a storyteller. And so when you start reading the surface level story, or you start reading it in the, you know, ancient Near Eastern context that it was written in, you find one thing. But then if you start digging a little bit deeper, you find all these other little layers. One of my favorite ones is, you know, if we look at Genesis 1:1. You know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And people have debated for, you know, ever about, you know, is that literal? Is it figurative? Is it a big bang? Is it God? And the purpose of it is that, you know, it's the purpose of that is that God created. But one of the things that I like when you look at it is it says, in the beginning, God. You know, if we look at God, God is infinite. God has no beginning and no end. His story also, therefore, has no beginning and no end. God has a beginning before we ever existed that we don't know about. But what the profound, and I think the important thing that God is communicating through Genesis 1:1 is that God gets to choose, as the author, the moment the story begins. You know, authors get to choose when the once upon a time happens. And he says, you know, there is no story worth telling before I met you. Because Genesis 1:1 isn't God's beginning, it's our beginning.
Us as humanity.
And that's the story that God is telling.
Yeah. That's good. I like that. I like that a lot. I think also we very rarely give the authors of the Old Testament, New Testament enough credit for like being really good authors. Like they know their history better than we could ever imagine. And they put like all sorts of little, you know, clues in there throughout, you know, all of the narratives and all these books. So
they really do. I feel like you could just dive deep into the Bible and spend your whole life there and never come up for air.
Yeah, it is. It's incredible. All the depth that there is there. So
yeah,
that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Okay. So what I loved about the, I read the Anointed series, right? I'm on the first book of the Anointed series.
Yes.
What I loved about it was the themes of spiritual warfare, which I think is really cool. And also just like the work of the Holy Spirit and Yahweh and all these things. Can you talk a little bit just about like why those themes and how those sort of came to play?
Yeah. So maybe I should back up first and give just like a little brief overview of what the story is, sure. If that's okay. Yeah. So the Anointed series is a 7-book series. Like I said, the first 2 books are currently out. And the story begins with a 16-year-old girl named Rachel, who at the beginning of the first book is involved in this very violent car accident and loses her memory through that. When she wakes up from this car accident, she discovers not only has she lost her memory, but she is the newest resident in a mystical hidden city called Bethel. It's a cloaked city that exists somewhere between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. It's a thin place is what they call it. And so what she learns is that people don't just stumble into the city. People are brought there for a reason. There's a purpose for being brought there. And she needs to discover what that is. Of course, that proves to be quite difficult because she's lost some of her memory. So as the story progresses, she begins to have these violent nightmares, and she tells her new mentor about them, and he thinks that they might be more than mere dreams, that they might actually be clues from her past and clues to help her discover why she's been brought to Bethel. And he thinks that her purpose is actually tied to finding this long-promised child that they've been searching for, this prophesied child called the Anointed. And so now Rachel and her friends go on this quest of searching for this child. And as the story progresses, her memories begin to reappear. And what she discovers is actually more terrifying than the nightmares that she was having. And so now she's wrestling with things that we all do, like identity and good versus evil, like you mentioned, and, redemption, and how can my life still be used for good, even though I have a dark and evil past? So she's wrestling with all of that. And of course it culminates with this spiritual war that her and her friends have been thrust into in the quest for searching for the Anointed. Now, to go back to your question, why some of these themes? Well, as we were talking before about story, story being so profound and powerful, over the years, as I've studied story, I've learned that writing stories can be more effective and more impactful than even writing a nonfiction book or delivering a sermon or, you know, teaching a lecture or something like that.
Right.
And it's because of a couple different reasons. One, because of the use of the imagination. When we are reading a novel, for example, it forces us to picture it. And what we unintentionally do, most of us, is we place ourselves inside of the story. And that's why it begins to transform us so profoundly. Probably most of your listeners can think of a handful of novels that they just had, or even a movie that you went and you saw, and it just deeply resonates with you. And it's because right. at some level, you're placing yourself inside of the story. And the other reason why stories are so powerful is because we're formed and shaped by stories from the time we are born. It's actually the most popular method for teaching and forming and learning and communicating. If you think about, you know, when, I don't know if you have kids or not, I don't, but my godchildren, I read them stories and there's always a moral to the story, you know? So we are formed by stories. It's deeply ingrained within us. And one of the reasons why is, as you said, God is a storyteller. It's not that the story came first. It's actually life came first and story is based on real life. So I started looking at the stories that were in our culture. What stories are forming and shaping specifically our young people? Because most films and books are geared towards, whether you realize it or not, like actually geared towards a younger generation. So think of Avengers, Stranger Things, Harry Potter, Hunger Games, all of these big franchises that we see that are, we all love, regardless of age. I'm not a young adult anymore, but, and we love these stories because we're made for this kind of story. We're made for something where there's a good versus evil, where someone has a purpose, has an identity, has a quest that they are made for. All of this stuff is just baked into us at a core level. But when I looked at those stories, what I found was, violence against human beings, whereas the Bible tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness, right? Just so many things about our culture that was forming and shaping, even unknowingly, the world that we live in. And I said, well, hey, we as Christ followers have the greatest story that's ever been told. We have the gospel. And what would it look like to package that inside of a story that has all the elements that we love? The supernatural, the almost like the superhero type effect with giftings. People have, instead of superpowers in my books, they have spiritual gifts, and they are of course magnified to this level of becoming almost like a superpower. So what does it look like to bake all of that into a story that could become perhaps a, you know, Christian Harry Potter? So all of those elements that you were mentioning are very intentional within my story because it resonates, but there's also truth baked into all of that from, you know, the story of the gospel.
Yeah. I love that. I think the spiritual warfare themes are like, are something like modern Americans don't maybe think enough about. Like, our world is very divorced from this like spiritual realm. You know, it's, I don't exactly know why that is, but there's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm than I think we have any idea on, like, sort of a day-to-day basis.
No, I'm right there with you. I think, you know, a lot of it is, so much of what we are fed through our culture is fiction, you know, and so much of what we are, you know, believe as children, we later learn as adults was just, you know, a story our parents told us, or, you know, just a myth or a legend. And so, and of course, with, you know, our scientific worldview, we tend to think like, well, if we can't observe it, if we can't measure it, then it must not be real. It must not exist. But, you know, when you start talking to people, you find out that more people than you would expect would say they've had somewhat of a supernatural experience, or they've had some kind of experience that's led them to believe that there might be a spiritual realm or supernatural. But I think there's also kind of a weird stigma almost attached to it. Like, you believe that in beings that you can't see? Well, you know, that's kind of weird. And so, yeah, I think we don't really talk about it a lot. I know, too, for a lot of Christ followers, it feels scary to think about, to think that there's actually real spiritual entities that might be working against you. Although, I mean, if you believe in a literal Satan or literal adversary to God, I don't know how it's that much difficult to believe that maybe there's, you know, kind of a conglomerate of entities like that. But at the same time, like we were saying about the stories that our culture tells, I mean, we are obsessed with the supernatural. I mean, if you look at any of the books or movies that are popular, we're obsessed with the supernatural. And there's almost seems to be this innate hunger and desire to want to understand that and want to explore that. And I think it's because it's, you know, we're made for that kind of a story.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah. And the scientific worldview for sure, like, makes you look like a kookadoo, you know, if you believe that sort of stuff. I also think though that, our culture doesn't necessarily always grasp the role of the Holy Spirit. And, I think as the role of the Spirit in our lives is sort of diminished, then the realms or the spiritual realms are sort of foreign to us or lost to us in a lot of ways.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I mean, you know, I think in the churches that I grew up in, I probably didn't hear much about the Holy Spirit until I was, you know, was a young adult. And then it was kind of like, you know, the Holy Spirit is this thing you receive when you become a Christ follower, right? And what exactly is it? You know, you're told, oh, Holy Spirit's a person. And, but yet it feels almost just kind of like not a person. It feels like, I don't even know how to explain it, like the way that my church taught it. But, you know, looking at it now, where I am now, I really begin to see, you know, we are called to be like Jesus. Jesus was the role model for who we are supposed to be, which is, you know, fully human and fully divine. And when I say that, what I mean is, you know, we are human, but we are fully and filled with the divine spirit of Yahweh God. And it goes back to that prayer of anything. It's yielding, it's being obedient unto death as Jesus was, right? And that's really hard as a Christ follower. Like that's really hard to live with that kind of level of obedience. And even though I say I have this sort of reckless sense of obedience, I'm not perfect. You know, I don't do that, you know, great every single time. But when you do, when you yield and you allow yourself to be formed and shaped by this actual person who lives inside of you, it's wild. And that's when you begin to live, you know, go back to the idea of the principalities and the powers being sort of a scary sort of thing, or demons, angels and demons, if you want to think about it that way. When we realize that we have Yahweh God inside of us, the one who has already conquered the powers of darkness, the one who's already conquered death, lives inside of us. That's mind blowing. Yeah. Mind blowing. If you can actually enter into that, and we have the power to trample on snakes and scorpions. And, you know, those aren't the, you know, your little garden snakes or whatever. That's like the powers of darkness, you know, is what the Bible's talking about. And so, yeah, I think when we can begin, I would say it goes back to identity. Once we know who we are as Christ followers, once we understand that identity, and to me that part of being able to understand that identity is first understanding the story, that there's a story that God is telling. There's a meta narrative that runs from Genesis through Revelation in the Bible, but it doesn't end there. It actually continues on with us, that we're the extension of that story and we're bringing it full circle from Eden back to Eden, right? Yeah. When we begin to understand that, we begin to see our identity in that, it radically transforms the way that we live, radically transforms it.
Yeah. Preach. I love it. That's good. That's good stuff. I mean, it is like, good stuff. I love though how your books like bring in those themes all over the place. You know, there's like callings and there's like spiritual giftings and there's, you know, people having to do things that they weren't ready for, or, you know, like rising to this calling and following God no matter what. I love how it brings out all of those themes, you know, consistently throughout the book.
Yeah. And of course, you know, that's intentional, because that's the journey we all take, you know, maybe not to the extent of, you know, a character finding themselves lost in this mystical hidden city, you know, with, you know, the extent that I take it into the book, because of course, you know, like I said, I'm trying to draw on elements that we see in popular culture stories, but at the core of it, it is the journey that we all take. You know, as a Christ follower, really just as a human being, you know, it's whether or not you find your way into that place of, you know, we are all God's desire would be for all of us to enter into a city like Bethel, right? This place, you know, if you want to think about it that way, we're all called to go there, but very few of us find our way into there. You know, we've got to be looking for that. We've got to be pursuing Holy Spirit, as you said, you know, listening for the voice of God and being led on that journey through life, really.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. I totally agree. Yeah, it resonates with everyone, right? I mean, we've all been there. We've all experienced those things. We've all felt not capable, right? And
right. Yeah, I like to say you don't have to be a 16-year-old girl to read the book, even though that's the main protagonist. Yeah, you know, we all find a little bit of ourselves in each of the characters.
Yeah, totally. It's easy to identify with them at different given times. And experience what they experience in a lot of ways. So,
right. Yeah. Well, yeah. You know, we base as authors, we base a lot of our characters on just our own real life experiences, but the experiences of the people that we see around us. And I think that's what makes it, that's when you know you've hit on a powerful story, is when your reader is able to place themselves inside of it and they begin to see how it relates to their own life as well.
Yeah. I think I was personally refreshed that, you know, they're living in Bethel in this city and there's still like joking going on and there's still like playfulness. I don't know. I feel like maybe Amish romance, like it just like when it gets too squeaky clean, it's just like off-putting to me.
Yeah. And you know, that's also very intentional because, you know, when you look at entertainment, there's absolutely a need for the squeaky clean and wholesome kinds of stories. We need that. We need those kinds of stories. And I have a lot of friends who create those kinds of stories. And so, sure. You know, there's a place for that. But what I found is that there's also a place for somewhat of a crossover story that is going to appeal to somebody who wouldn't necessarily go see a squeaky clean Amish romance. That's just going to keep coming back up.
I love that that's a thing. That's,
I know. Yeah, it's so funny. So who maybe necessarily wouldn't go see a movie like that, or somebody who maybe necessarily wouldn't step foot inside of a church or pick up a Bible, but they would go see a movie.
Right.
You know, a movie that has all the elements that they would look for in a big blockbuster hit, or pick up a book that feels like, you know, a Hunger Games or a Harry Potter. So all of that was very intentional. One of the things I don't shy away from showing the darkness in my stories, whereas a lot of times people would, you know, they would want to have that, you know, PG or G rating. Whereas I always like to say my books are probably gonna be more like a PG-13, you know, they're made for a young adult, new adult audience because they deal with real life stuff. You know, I'm not crude. I'm not trying to be sensational for the sake of being sensational. I'm trying to show real life because you can't see how great the light is until you first see how dark the darkness is. So that's very intentional.
Yeah. And I think scripture doesn't shy away from any of that stuff too, right? I mean, oh,
absolutely. There's so many stories that, I mean, if you were to turn them into a movie today, they would be rated probably a lot higher than PG-13.
That's right. Yeah. No, I think that's an important aspect of it all. You know, there's the good and the bad, and those that I think that warfare is important for us to acknowledge and understand, you know?
So. Oh yeah. Well, I mean, and that's, you know, that's a huge part of the story. When you understand there is, you know, a battle going on around us, and that there's really incredibly high stakes, like life and death stakes, eternal stakes to that. And when you begin to realize that, you know, the mission of a Christ follower is actually to take back territory that the enemy has stolen, right? You know, Eden was sort of the idea of the promised land, Eden, the original promised land. It was deceived from us. We were tricked and it was taken from us. And now, you know, the narrative of the gospel is getting back to that. And so we're on this side of the cross. We have been re-inherited the kingdom and the power, the authority, the dominion, everything that Jesus had, he shares with us. But the enemy still manages to swindle us and deceive us and convince us that we don't actually have that power. But it's once we begin to realize we do have that power, we do have that authority and dominion and identity, and now our goal is to take back that territory. And so, you know, one of the territories that I see myself as being called to is entertainment. And how do I reclaim entertainment for the kingdom of God?
Yeah. And I think that's important stuff. And I think like legit artwork, you know, for like legit creativity is like such an important part of like what Christians should be doing, you know? Yeah.
Well, and you know, creativity, you talk to any creative, whether it's a musician, an artist, they talk about the muse, right? There's something, as an artist, you know, there's something outside of you that is inspiring you to do something that you in your own power cannot do. And, you know, like I said, some people call it the muse, the inspiration, or, but, you know, as Christ followers, we know it's actually the Holy Spirit. And if you touch, you know, stay in tune with that and listen in to what Holy Spirit is saying, you can create artwork, whether it is a book, a movie, a song, a painting, that is something so far beyond what you in your own limited capacity could ever create. And yeah, has, you know, the power to transform other people through it.
Yeah, totally. So how do you as an author sort of break through maybe times where the ideas aren't coming alive like they do sometimes?
So, you know, as far as writing goes, I keep a lot of notes and notebooks with ideas, because a lot of times things strike me in the moment where, you know, it's not convenient to sit down and write.
Right.
I also go through seasons, because I am an independently published author and entrepreneur and run my own business. There's seasons of writing, there's seasons of editing, seasons of publishing, marketing. There's all these different seasons. So it's really important for me to keep notes. I'm not a great note keeper, I'll admit. You know, they're kind of everywhere, but I am getting better. So that's one of the things. It's really, I mean, it sounds kind of cliche, but really praying before I sit down to write is huge to really get into that headspace. For me, music is a big one. I have like different, you know, songs that I like to listen to when I'm writing. It's usually like soundtracks to movie, no music, kind of epic scores or something that has the feel and the vibe for the scene that I'm trying to write. But yeah, I mean, I get quote unquote writer's block just like every other writer. And some days the best thing you can do is just say, you know what, I'm putting it down today and I need to go do something else. And so I think, you know, for anybody who's an aspiring writer that's listening, having those other tasks queued up that you can switch to if you do need to, you know, give your brain a break, but also being mindful that sometimes you, you know, as somebody who lives in this current culture that we do, it's easy to get that squirrel kind of mentality of this is hard, so I'm gonna go look at this instead. I'm gonna pick up my phone and get on Instagram or whatever. I'm guilty of that. But knowing the difference between when you're just like in a hard spot and you just need to press through, or when you know it's not flowing today and this is actually like not a good use of my time to sit here and stare at my computer screen. Other authors have different, you know, methods. I've heard some people, again, I think it was Neil Gaiman, he said he's allowed to he has like a writing space and he is either allowed to sit in there and write, or he is, you know, can just sit in there and not write, but he can't do anything else. So he can just sit and be, or he can write. And he said, usually he finds that writing's, you know, the better alternative to that. So everybody's got different methods, but that's mine.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. I think a lot of that just comes with time too, and just figuring out how you work best and all that.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Right? Yeah,
knowing yourself is really important.
Very important. So, well, do you mind just talking about like where you would, like, where could people find you? Like, what are the best places to, you know, look you up and all that?
Yeah. So the best place to find me, is on my website, which is hrhutzel.com. And that's Hutzel, not hustle.
I was going to say, you got a little hustle there. Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times somebody was like, what podcast are you going to be on? I was like, it's a theology of Hutzel. No. So hrhutzel.com. You can find me, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter at hrhutzel. But for anyone who's interested in my books, if you go to my website, you can actually download my first novel, which we talked about. You can actually download that for free as an ebook there. So if anybody's interested in checking out some of my books, that's a great place to go and get a copy of one of my books.
Well, good. I love it. Really, it's great stuff. So I appreciate all that. So are you ready to jump into our final two questions?
I am.
Okay. So my first question is, what is the strangest job that you have ever had?
The strangest job that I've ever had was an instructor at a karate school, at a karate dojo.
Okay.
So I actually trained in karate for a good portion of my young adult life and got my black belt. And then very out of practice, by the way, for anyone who's curious and interested, do not practice anymore. But as a part of that, as a teenager, my sensei was like, do you want a job? And I was like, heck yeah, I do. I need gas money. So he hired me and I taught there for 2 years teaching just, you know, classes of belts that were below me. And it was a lot of fun. And it was definitely the weirdest, though. I don't think many people have done that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, dealing with that many children can be complicated.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very.
A little known fact, I was actually a black belt in Taekwondo when I was young.
Nice.
So,
now, yeah, do you still practice?
No way. I would definitely tear some sort of ligament trying to do almost anything. So.
I very rarely tell people that because they're always like, kick this thing, break this board. Right, and I'm like, no, I just don't anymore.
Leave me alone. That's awesome. I love it. Okay. My final question is, what is one piece of advice you would give to somebody looking to bring God's kingdom more into their work?
Yeah. So my advice for that would really be the same advice I give for somebody who is looking to bring the kingdom of God into any area of their life. And that goes back to the beginning of our conversation, the anything prayer. And my advice is this, it's do whatever he tells you to do. And that's a really, really simple kind of concept, but it's so difficult in actuality to live out with our lives, is doing whatever he tells you to do. And, you know, just kind of sort of weaving the thread here on everything that we've talked about, you know, if you're looking at the Bible from the perspective of the narrative, one of the most profound stories, I think, is the story of the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2 with Jesus. And he's there with his disciples and Mary, his mother. And as the story goes, you know, Mary comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, they've run out of wine at this wedding. And what I like to do when I read the stories of the Bible is to look at what is going on the surface. Yes. But what is maybe the Holy Spirit speaking now today? And when I look at that story, I see Mary, the mother of Jesus, sort of representing the church because she's the woman in the figure. She's the only woman right there in the story. And she's talking to Jesus and she says, you know, if we look at it in our world today, we can, especially in our culture today, we can go, God, it feels like a party that has run out of wine. It is bad down here. It's worse than that, right? It feels like some part of God's goodness has run out down here. Mm. And we, as Christ followers, we can beseech him and say, you know, we need you to do something, you know, but God doesn't call us to sort of like sit back on our butts and say, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and we just might as well wait for Jesus to come. As the story progresses, Jesus says to her, when she beseeches him, he says, my time hasn't come yet. You know, and if we look at our world today, the time for Jesus to return and come and fix everything, it hasn't come yet. The best part of the story, and I think one of the most profound pieces of dialogue in the entire Bible, Mary ignores what Jesus just told her, the Son of God. She says, whatever. She looks to the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you. And they do. They do what they were told. He tells them, go get these vessels, fill them up with water, and he turns them into wine. And what happens is everybody who's there, who did what Jesus told them to do, witness the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ for the very first time. They witnessed the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And so, you know, if we look at that story, Jesus's first miracle was at a wedding, and his last miracle is going to be at a wedding. You know, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we are all reunited with Christ in eternity. And we have a role to play in that. And so what I would say to your listeners is, whether it's you want to manifest the kingdom of God in your work, your family, your neighborhood, your home, whatever, do whatever he tells you to do. Because when you do, you will see the glory of God show up in your life.
I love it. That's great stuff. I appreciate it, Heather. Thanks so much for coming on the podcast. It was super fun to get to chat.
This was. Curry, thanks so much. I mean, like I said, you're a great interviewer. You're great with just having a conversation. I really, really appreciate it.
That's awesome. Well, thanks. Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing from Heather and just hearing about the book and all the amazing stuff she has going on. I highly encourage you to check out that Anointed series, some of her writing. You can get free books on her website, a free ebook, just to sort of, you know, sample sort of what she does. And I think it's great stuff. I think you should check it out, especially if you're, you know, into a lot of fiction reading. I think it's valuable contribution. And I hope you got something out of the interview, like got pushed towards understanding what God is doing in your own life. I feel like this is something that like constantly keeps coming back to me. Like, what is God doing in me? Like in all the midst of the accomplishment and, you know, just getting stuff done and just making it happen. What does God want to do in me? And so I think that's a valuable thing for us to think about, to talk about, to process. And so I hope you have a chance to do that, process some of that stuff. So this is a great time to go to the bottom of your app. You can leave me a rating and review there, which just helps get the word out about the podcast. It just shows people that people actually listen to this thing. And I just appreciate words of encouragement. And that means a lot to me. So I appreciate you doing that. And until next time, get out there and hustle.